I would ask you to turn again this morning in your copy of God's Word to the book of Nehemiah. We've come to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. So far we've seen in this book the way that God placed on the heart of one man of influence, a godly leader, the desire to go and to do God's work, to see the wall of Jerusalem rebuilt. We've seen how God moved in such a way that the king enabled him to go and do that. We saw the planning that Nehemiah put in and inspecting the city. And we saw last week the way that the Lord worked in the hearts of people all over the city to work together, and even from the surrounding area to come together to work on the wall. We saw a large list of names last week. But this week, as we come to the fourth chapter, we're going to see that as God's people are working, doing God's work, that we have enemies who do not sit idly by. We see opposition which will rise up against the work. We're going to see this adversity that is faced by those who are building the wall. And we're going to see the way that Nehemiah and those that he is leading face that adversity. And we're going to learn lessons from that this morning. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, let's ask the Lord's help that he might teach us by his word this morning. Let's pray. Our God, surely you have been our help in ages past, and you are our only hope in years to come. This morning, as we come to your word and as we see the way that you faithfully worked, protecting your people against enemies, we pray that these would not just be words on a page to us, but that they would be life to us. Father, this morning, even as we, your church, see adversity in the world around us, we pray that you would strengthen us by your word. We pray that you would speak to us clearly, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, may we not be only hearers of the word, but might we be doers of it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. So we come this Wednesday to our congregational meeting. And if you haven't picked up a packet, as you've heard already this morning, they're available in either one of the entrances. And some of the things you'll see in that packet are reports. Reports looking back over the past year, what the Lord has done in this place, and looking ahead to the future, what the plans are and where we plan to go from here. And as you think about the last year, it's been one of those things where we start to reflect on the year behind us, and we say, there have been great joys in our church. There have been great sadnesses in our church. There have been things that cause us to be excited. There are things that might cause us to become discouraged. And as we come to this passage today, we're reminded of some of those biblical promises that we receive. And they're biblical promises that aren't necessarily promises that come at the beginning of those little books of Bible promises you might see. Bible promises like Paul in 2 Timothy when he says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Or the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, "If the world hated me, know that it will hate you also." When he said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." What we're going to see in this passage is that there is trouble. There is adversity. We are not promised an easy life in this world. We've been looking at the doctrines of grace in Sunday school class, and we see that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is marred by sin. We ourselves are fallen in sin, and we're surrounded by fallen people. And so trouble and adversity meet us every step of the way, even as the church is being built. But here in this book, in Nehemiah, we are given pictures of some of the types of adversity we might face in life, the types of adversity that Nehemiah faced. We also see the way that he handled that adversity. And we're also going to see that through this godly Nehemiah, we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater godly leader, the one who has promised us trouble, but also promises us help. Promises us that he has overcome the world. So as we look at this passage, let's look first at the adversity that the builders faced. Last week we met some of those builders. Today we see some of the adversity. First we have these fellows that we met first back in chapter 2 reappear. Sanballat and Tobiah. You know, there's some people in the Bible, you start to know their names, and you say, what a way to be remembered. What a way to be remembered. Here are two men who are classic enemies of the people of God. Those who would stand up, who would mock, who would ridicule the work. And they're angry. It's hard to put into English the end of verse 1 where it talks about that he was furious and very indignant. These are strong words that are doubled up with each other to say how upset these men are. Now, Sanballat, a Samaritan, probably the governor of the region of Samaria, he's furious. Because we're going to see later in the book, he's had a lot of sway and influence in Jerusalem. He's about to lose some of that. And so the first thing he does is he ridicules. And truly, that's something that the enemies of Christ will continually do. They will ridicule, they will mock. They will seek to discourage with their words. Even a few weeks ago, Pastor Tipton reminded us of, you know, that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we say, you know what? No, words do hurt. Especially as they're piled up again and again. And what are the things that they're asking? Sanballat asks these rhetorical questions. He says, what are these feeble Jews doing? They're so weak. What are they doing? Are they gonna fortify themselves? Are they gonna build up a strong city? They're feeble. How can they defend themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they trusting in their God? Will they complete it in a day? This is a big project. This is a 3-mile wall. And archaeologists, if they have unearthed this wall, recognize that the wall that was built in some places was up to 9 feet wide. This is not a small project. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? Look at the pile of this grand city in ruins. Is there hope? Is there hope? Look at yourselves. You're weak. Can you do this? Can you do this? Are you up to this task? Look at the scope of it, the scale of it. And then Tobiah, who comes in, he's almost like Sanballat's yes man. He just follows up with the lines right after him. And, you know, he gives the picture. He says, you know, you're doing a great job. You know, foxes aren't that big. He says, if a fox ran on that wall, it'd fall down. So the first thing is just the words, the taunts, the ridicule. Then we see down in verse 7 and 8 that because the taunts didn't do what the enemies had hoped, they multiply their efforts. They say words aren't doing it. And we see that there's Sanballat, there's Tobiah, there's the Arabs, there's the Ammonites, and there are the Ashdodites. Now we had met back in chapter 2, the leader of the Arabs. But now we see that there are even more that are together with them. And who are these ones? A quick geography lesson. Sanballat from Samaria, the region north of Judah. The Arabs to the south. The Ammonites to the east. The Ashdodites, that's one of the main cities of the Philistines. So they're to the west. And what we recognize is that the enemies have Jerusalem surrounded. Where's the safe place? Well, we've got enemies to the north of us. We've got enemies to the south of us. We've got enemies to the left of us and to the right of us. And what are they doing? They're not only hurling words, they're now plotting to come in and attack Jerusalem. You see, the adversity that we face as followers of Christ is not always just with words. Sometimes the adversity that we face is with physical persecution. Just this week, Open Doors, a ministry that looks at the persecuted church released their watch list for 2020. The top 50 most dangerous countries in the world for Christians. And, you know, you look at that watch list and you say, wow, two of those top five countries on the watch list are places where Presbyterian missions has made great advances. Number one on the watch list, North Korea. You say, where's the mission right now in North Korea? It's the most dangerous place. Out of a score of 100, they get a 98 for danger for Christianity in North Korea. And yet we flip back about 100 years and we see that God did amazing work on the Korean Peninsula through Presbyterian missions. Do you recognize that there in Korea, they don't refer to Catholics and Protestants. They refer to Catholics and Presbyterians. If you're Protestant, you're Presbyterian on the Korean Peninsula, because that's a place where God blessed the work of missions. And we see that in South Korea, there's still a booming church. A church that nearly rivals the United States in sending forth missionaries to other parts of the world. They even send missionaries to the United States from South Korea. But if you look at your history books, you recognize that the place that God was working the most was in Pyongyang in North Korea. The place that they referred to as Jerusalem of Asia, because of the way that God was working. And yet now our brothers and sisters there are in great danger. They can't worship openly. We say, what is the scope of the church in that place? They have been faced with persecution. We also see that number five on the list is Pakistan. We support missionaries in Pakistan. Pakistan, a place that, I don't know if you know the statistics, but there are more members of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian denomination in Pakistan than there are in the U.S. and Canada. One of our sister NAPARC churches has a large work in Pakistan. And yet, Pakistan is a country that is dominated by the false religion of Islam. A country that was established as an Islamic nation, where the danger daily for people who would follow Christ is so great. There's a danger of adversity that is not only verbal, but that is physical. You see, there's other adversity that we see in this passage. In verses 10 and 12, we see that there is adversity that comes from within, an adversity that rises as the people become discouraged in the work. People who become discouraged by the verbal assaults, people who become discouraged by the threat of physical assault. And what does Judah say? It's just broad. The Jews are talking amongst themselves, even those who are working, and they say, you know, they're right. They called us feeble and our strength is failing. There's so much rubble. We can't pick it up. We got such a large amount of work. They had started well, but now they're starting to get discouraged. And then there are those Jews who live away from the city. And Nehemiah tells us, he says, 10 times they came with messages for us. 10 times. Saying, we've been hearing their planning, their plotting. And, you know, some of these might be the ones who their husbands and fathers are the ones who have come to Jerusalem and they're helping to build. And they say, we're feeling a little isolated out here. We're feeling a little vulnerable because they keep coming and they're saying they're going to attack. And as soon as you turn your back, you're not going to be ready for it. And they're going to attack. There's There's that discouragement that comes from within. And you see the enemies are feeding on that. In verse 11, they say, they won't see us. They won't know. We'll be in there and we'll kill them and the work will cease. You know, terrorism is not a new thing. These men are breeding terror. They say, we're going to come in. You're not going to be ready. We're going to kill you. The work will cease. You know, and sometimes we have these types of adversities even here. The adversity of hearing the taunts of the world. You know, the ball is picking up momentum in the culture in which we live. Where to follow biblical principles, you will be labeled a bigot. You will be labeled someone who hates. The words of Jesus will be twisted and said, you're not loving as Jesus taught you to love. You know, our brothers and sisters all over the world, some of them are facing physical persecution. Praise God for His grace that we don't experience that here and now. But surely the words of our adversaries increase. And you know, it's not a stretch for us to imagine some of the laborers in the church becoming discouraged, feeling weak, feeling like, what can we do? You know, some of those laborers, we get older. We all get older every day, but you know, you get that point where you start to say, my strength isn't what it was. Can I carry on? Can we continue? So that's the adversity. But how is the adversity faced? First, let us see what Nehemiah does in verses 4 and following. Nehemiah prays. If there's one thing we've been learning from Nehemiah throughout the course of this book, is that Nehemiah is a praying man. And a lot of times he just pops off with a prayer. And this is what happens right here. We don't have any preface to it to say, and now Nehemiah prayed. We just see Nehemiah tossing this in as he's writing the description of what's happening. He says, Lord, listen to their taunts. Lord, listen to their taunts. Hear this. Help. And what kind of prayer does he pray? This is a lesson for us, a lesson that we learn as we read through the Psalter. Nehemiah prays what we would term an imprecatory prayer. A prayer against the enemies of God. Now, some would say that an imprecatory prayer is out of place for us in the New Testament. They say Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And surely that is something we are to do. And yet we see that consistently, even with Christ and pouring forth the woes on Jerusalem. We see Paul commanding prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 against those things which set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And so we see that an imprecatory prayer is not something that we pray for individual slights. It's not something that we pray individually against someone, but it is something that we pray for God's justice to be done. It's a prayer that we pray recognizing that He is sovereign. We pray. Surely a loving way to pray for our enemies is to pray, Lord, bring them to repentance. But Lord, if you do not bring them to repentance, make their efforts to cease, turn their efforts against themselves, confuse the enemies of the gospel, stop those things which would keep your gospel from going forth. Nehemiah prays that against these enemies, who are, in a sense, what does he say in the last sentence of verse 5? For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Remember, part of the taunts of Sanballat were, will they offer sacrifices? It really is this call saying, is their God going to protect them? You know, so many of the prophets and godly kings prayed in this way. Hezekiah, when he came before God and said, God, listen to the words of your enemies. Your enemies say you are nothing, God. Show them that they are wrong. For your glory. Nehemiah is not praying this merely for his own protection. And our reason for praying an imprecatory prayer is not to say, Lord, just keep me safe and comfortable. The reason for these types of prayers is that God's glory might be known. God, demonstrate your power, your glory. Show your reality. Silence the lips of foolish men. And notice, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? He says, it's not our place to avenge, to take revenge. We recognize that God is the one who will avenge. And He is the one who will work perfect justice. And so we depend upon Him for that. So Nehemiah prays, and he prays in the midst of the taunts. He prays in response to the taunts. He prays for the glory of God. But what's the next response in verse 9? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. One little word there that's really important. We. It's not just Nehemiah who prays. God's people prayed together. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a church that is facing persecution or about to face persecution. And one of the encouragements that can kind of slip past us in chapter 5 is that Peter writes and he says, know that your brothers all over the world are facing the same kind of troubles. The encouragement there is that you're not alone. You're not alone in what you're facing. In our adversity, we're not alone. And so not only should we as individuals be praying, but we should be praying corporately. How do we face adversity? We come together as God's people and we pray. We pray together. But is that all? Notice back up in verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. One of the ways that we face adversity is we press on. We continue to work. We continue to be obedient to our master. We say, Lord, you have given us this task. Lord, we hold fast to your promise that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we will work as fellow laborers under your command to labor for the building of your church. And then in the second half of verse 9, what do? They set a watch. They heard the words, the threats of their adversaries, and they set a watch. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the power of prayer. but we also believe that God uses means to accomplish his ends. And so we plan and we labor accordingly. We're not naive. We're not foolhardy. We make plans. We think about what we're going to do. We keep watch. Isn't that one of those things we learned at the end of Ephesians chapter 6? Where the Apostle Paul warns us that we are constantly in a spiritual battle. And he tells us to put our armor on and to stand. We must be aware that there is a battle and there are enemies and we're watching. We're careful. We understand the enemy's schemes and we resist them. What's the next thing that Nehemiah does? In verse 14, he calls the people together and he gives them words of encouragement. He says, don't be afraid of them. That's easy to say, you know. Nehemiah, we're surrounded. You know, this isn't just a one-front war or a two-front war. This is a four-front war. Nehemiah, you tell us, don't be afraid. But then he says this. He says, remember. Remember the Lord great and awesome. Remember your history. Remember that this is not the first time that this city has been surrounded. And remember that when the people of this city remembered their God took care of them. Remember the Lord your God. Don't forget who he is. Then he reminds them of something else. He says, and remember, you're fighting for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So it's not all about just you. Look around you. You're with all these people and it's people you care about. And you say, why should I be consistent this week in fighting against temptation and sin? I should be consistent this week in fighting against temptation and sin because it's not all about just me and Jesus. Because I have a wife. I have children. I have parents. I have brothers and sisters who are fighting alongside of me. And I'm doing it for them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if the only hope we have in Christ is in this life, we are to be pitied more than all men. You know, Nehemiah is saying here, we don't have any other place and we don't have any other people. If we give up this effort, we're done. This is it. This is our place. You know, we don't give up on the work of the church and try something different. God has not given us plan B. He says, this is my plan. I am building my church. Look at the end of the book. It's a glorious city. It's as a bride adorned for a bridegroom. I'm doing that work. There may be adversaries. There may be discouragement. But take heart. Take heart. Maybe sometime this week. Maybe you felt a little discouraged recently. Sometime this week, just use a concordance or use a search engine on the internet and find every place in the New Testament where those words take heart occur. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged. What else do? They arm themselves. They arm themselves. They prepare for battle. They don't take it to the enemy, but they are ready if the enemy comes to them. And here we see a lesson from Nehemiah that there is such a thing as proper use of force. Defending yourself. Defending your place. And there's a wisdom in how they do it. the combination in verse 16, spears and shields, bows and war armor. We understand that in that day and age, those who fought with spears would hold a shield. And that's the way to defend yourself against a spear, was with a shield. But those who used bows wore armor because that was what they would use to defend themselves against those who were attacking with bows and arrows. So we see that both of these types of weaponry. We see also that the way that the workers defended themselves, the ones who were carrying burdens, these are the guys who are moving all the stones that were in the way, the rubble. They carried with one hand and they had a weapon in the other hand. Now the builders needed both of their hands as they're putting things. So you see the builders had a sword strapped on their side. They needed both hands for the work, but they're armed. They're ready. And Nehemiah also plans and he says, okay, this is a big work. They could come in from any direction. So we need to have a plan so that we can rally to the point where the attack comes. So he says, I've got a trumpeter with me. And if you hear that trumpet, you come running. And you come running ready for battle. What happens to the adversaries? They become angry. They conspire. But their plot comes to nothing. In verse 15. Their plot comes to nothing. So where do we find ourselves today? In the midst of our adversity. How do we prepare for adversity? Well, let's think about how Nehemiah points us to Christ. You know, Nehemiah prayed for his people and against his adversaries. Jesus, our great high priest, prays for us. He prays for us. And he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. And we understand for the kingdom of Christ to come, his enemies must be defeated. We recognize that in his kingly office, one of the things that Christ does is he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. He prays for us and he teaches us to pray. He prays with us. He intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And he gives us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, who helps us to pray even when we don't know what to pray. He gives us words of encouragement. He tells us, do not be afraid. He tells us that we will have trouble in this world, but he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. The Apostle John reminds us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who comes on the white horse with the sword, coming to conquer. He encourages us and he provides for us family and a place. He says, I've prepared a place for you. A place of dwelling. Jesus says that in John 14. Often we hear that those verses read at funerals and we think about our heavenly dwelling with Christ. But it's interesting that in John 15, the same word is picked up, though it's translated slightly different in English, where Jesus continues to say, remain in me and I will remain in you. We understand that Jesus gives us a place to dwell. And that dwelling doesn't begin in heaven. That dwelling begins here on earth. And the picture is the church. The place where God meets with his people. And Jesus gives us instructions. He gives us a plan. He doesn't leave us to have to try to figure it all out on our own. He says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, Nehemiah didn't just help plan all this. He is there with the people all the time. He's the one riding around with the trumpet looking for danger. He's the one who doesn't even take off his clothes except for wash them. Jesus is here with us until the end of the age. So take heart. There's adversity. There will be adversity. There are enemies of the cross of Christ. They hate the gospel. Be encouraged. Sometimes we feel like the feeble Jews and we feel weak and we say, how can we go on? Jesus says, take heart. Remember who your God is. Remember, I've already told you how the story ends. Be encouraged. This week, as we gather as a congregation to talk about what the Lord has done and look to what He will do, let's encourage one another. Let's pray with one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's look to Jesus and trust that He will continue to be glorified in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us. Lord, we pray that you would thwart the attempts of the enemies of the gospel. We pray especially against false religions that blind men's eyes to the truth. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in so many lands who are in danger because of that great false religion of Islam. Lord, we pray that it would be stopped. We pray that the light of the gospel would penetrate those lands. Father, we pray against the wave of secularism that comes across our country. We pray that the light of the gospel would shine forth here as well. Father, might your truth be as a beacon, and may we be part of that. Strengthen our hands for the work. Give us a mind to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.